Praise God. Praise God again. It's good to have you, and you're welcome. This is Dr. Emmanuel Sommer, and I'm going to be sharing God's word to you through this channel. It's called Spirit and Life, and you're much welcome. Today we are in Acts chapter 15, and we will be looking at the council at Jerusalem, and we're going to see what challenges the church faced, the early church. And if you have to think about it at this time, remember there were two centers of the church. There was one church that was in Jerusalem, and this was primarily of the Jews. And then there was the other church that was in Antioch of Syria. And this is where there were a great number of teachers and prophets. And remember, the people here, they were both Jews and Gentiles. And there was a lot of teaching. And it is in Antioch where the believers were first called Christians. And we've been able to see that a Christian is not just one who is a convert, but actually one who is discipled, who is taught the word of God, and starts to live the life of Christ. So when one starts to live that life of Christ, and someone can say, this is like Christ, this is Christ-like behavior, this is you are representing Christ. If we're to look for Christ, we find Christ in you, because you're Christ's body on the earth. And at that point, when you are a representative of Christ, when they encounter you in your workplace, in your business, in your family, with your children, with your spouse, if what we see, the reflection of how you speak to people, the reflection of how you behave, the reflection of how you speak, your words, if your words carry forth grace, then we say that you are a Christian. And a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was something that the believers found out. They found out that God was not partial. He was able to release the same Holy Spirit that he poured out on the Jews in the day of Pentecost, and is able to pour it on the Gentiles. And even the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, to go and confirm. And when he did, he went and saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was excited, and he looked for Paul, and he brought him to Antioch, and they were able to stay there for some time, and they taught the people, and you can see how the evidence of God's grace. But you see, the early church was not without conflict. And that is one thing that is common about churches, because churches are made of human beings, and human beings will always have conflicts. And you see, Christianity or the gospel message interacts with culture. It finds a human being in his culture. And culture is not bad, but because culture is a product of human nature, so culture is also influenced by the traits of sinful nature. So there are elements in culture that aren't sinful, that are or not of God, that are not right, but yet also there are also elements of culture that are in moral law, that follow the moral law of God, that are good. And so that distinction has to be brought out. But you see, the main challenge in Acts chapter 15 was the issue of circumcision. And this is what we're going to read and we're going to talk about today. And I pray that God will help us understand. So welcome. Let's read Acts chapter 15. The Bible says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. So it was a great breakthrough. The church was growing. The church was moving beyond a Judaistic sect. Remember, people considered Christianity to be just a sect of Judaism. in that they called it all this sect. They thought that it should be stamped out. Remember Saul, when he had sent with orders to go and kill and put anyone who ascribes to the way, you know, to be to death, and God met him on the road to Damascus. But you see, there were those Jews who had converted, even some Pharisees, the Pharisee sect, who had converted to Christianity. But you see, they wanted every Gentile to be circumcised, to follow the Jewish customs. Why? Either they were fearing the persecution from the Jews, or secondly, also, they just wanted to be more superior, to feel more superior to the Gentiles, or they wanted the Gentiles to maintain the Judaistic norms and cultures. And so this conflict was coming in because they started preaching that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be born again. And you see, this question carries on even to Galatia. Remember when Paul in Galatians chapter 3 starts to address the church, and he writes to them, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You know, Christ was portrayed before your very eyes as crucified." And he asks you, "Did you receive the Spirit by believing in Christ or by obedience to the law?" And he asked them again, "Were miracles worked among you by the preaching of faith or by the believing of faith, or was it by the keeping to the law?" And he asked them, "Surely, I mean, you are already redeemed from this old way of life. You're already redeemed from religion, from these systems that have no benefit." And remember, think of it, the Gentiles too, they were already sworn to their old religious customs. There are things that they used to do as individuals, there are things they would worship their idols, they do this. And they realize that those things do not bear life. And that is a challenge of religion. Religion has no life. The law leads to death, but the Spirit gives life. There is freedom in Christ. And so the message of the faith in Christ was that salvation was by faith alone. It's by grace alone. It's by faith in Christ alone, and not by the keeping of the law. And this was the message that the disciples, that the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, were teaching the church. They were teaching the Gentiles. But you see, because these Judaistic believers came trying to impose their own culture, it brought confusion in the church, and it was a matter that needed to be addressed. So the Bible says, so they decided to, you know what, let us go back to the center. Let us go send this question to the church in Jerusalem and let them clarify. Do Gentiles need to be circumcised to be born again? Do they need to follow the Jewish customs to be born again? Or they can be born again just by faith, putting their faith in Christ alone? And this is the message that we still have today. This is the challenge that we still have today. Are we saved by faith, by grace alone, by faith in Christ alone? Or are we saved by works? Now, there are traditions that think that we are only saved by works. It is what we do that gets us to heaven. And that is tradition. That is religion. But salvation is by grace alone and by faith. Sola fide. That means salvation by faith alone. Now, it does not mean that there is no evidence of works. The works are the product of the faith. The works are the evidence of the faith. So without the evidence of the faith, evidence of works, someone cannot prove your faith, because faith is an internal process that someone has and communicates with God. But you see, human beings don't see your faith. They see the actions that proceed proceed from your faith. So, and this is where we will be seeing it. And so as we carry on, let's carry on in verse 6. it says, so the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue. So ideally, this was the first council. This was the first church council, whether you call it ecumenical, but I mean, at this point, they were not divided. But ideally, this was the first council of the church where they actually sat down to address a matter. And let us look at how the wisdom that they went about. At the meeting, after a long discussion, so you can imagine it was quite tense. It's just like the churches nowadays that are debating, should women be ordained as pastors, you know? So, or issues to do with culture. How do you address culture? How do you address leaders? Who do you appoint in leaders, you know? And of course, various issues that are facing the church today. But you see, it takes discussion, it takes talking. And the Bible says, after the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 15, God knows people's hearts. And he has confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So, why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Look, pause there. Look at the words of Peter. He says that we know it is God who knows the hearts of every man. And what is the confirmation that God has accepted the Gentiles? Is that he has given them the same Holy Spirit that he gave us, and he did not make a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. Salvation happens when you just put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the reconciliation of you to God. It is only by when we put our faith in God that God reconciles us and makes peace between us and God. Remember, when we are in sin, when we are born in sin, when we commit evil, we become enemies of God, and there is no amount of sacrifice, no amount of good that we can do on our own that can make us right with God, except that we put our faith in Jesus for the saving of our souls. And what does God do when we do that? He gives us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, as we can clearly see, is what they consider the distinctive mark of a Christian. The distinctive mark that God has accepted you is that he gives you his Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you've not yet encountered the Holy Spirit, then you need to check your doctrine, and you need to find out, why are you really saved? Because we can see they clearly say God gave them the Holy Spirit. So verse 12, it says, everyone listened as quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, when they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them. And remember, this is James. Let me clarify. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, or rather the brother of Jesus. I mean, from Joseph and Mary. James the apostle had already been killed by Herod, but now this is James, the brother of Jesus. And there's also another brother of Jesus that is mentioned, that is Jude, and who is the writer of Jude. So you can see the message of Jesus not only converted, it had impact on his family. Remember, at that point, they were not following him, yes? But they came to believe that this brother of theirs is the Son of God. So when they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself." Verse 15, Acts 15. "And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it is written, 'Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David.'" King James put it, "the tabernacle of David." "I will restore the tabernacle of David. I will restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago." Verse 19, "And so my judgment." That tells you something, that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the leader of the chair, he was the chair of the meeting. And so after everyone has talked, everyone has given their evidence, Peter has told them of his history of how he went to the house of Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas have given the evidence that what God has done, working out miracles. Remember, the Samaritans also received the Spirit through, you know, Philip, the work of Philip. And he says, verse 19, "And so my judgment is this, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations." Verse 22, "Then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. And this is the letter they took with them." This is the letter from the apostle. Now I'm reading the letter. "This is the letter from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem." Look at how they understood they were one family. Brothers, whether Jew or Gentile. And that's why Galatians 3:26 says, "For now there's neither Jew or Greek, you know, Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, because we are all one and the same in Christ." One blood. Saved by one blood, one baptism. And it says, let's back to the letter, "It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, greetings." Verse 24, "We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them." "So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question." Verse 28, which I really love, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell." The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while, and then when the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. And towards the end of the chapter, we'll be able to see if God allows us another time where Paul and Barnabas decide to now go on a second mission and they have to separate. But that's besides the point for today. What we see is that a conflict was at present, but as they talked about it and the Holy Spirit gave them wisdom, they came to the conclusion, it is okay. Gentiles are saved by faith, by the undeserving grace of the Lord. No one deserves that grace because no one earns it. No one can do anything for it. All we need to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls and for the cleansing of our sins. And so they said it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's something that you need to understand. Yes, they were clear. You don't need to be circumcised to be born again. But also in their letter, they gave them some few things that will be an evidence that they have had a transformation of life. And he says, one, do not eat food that is offered to idols. Number two, do not eat animals that have been strangled. That means that do not take, consume blood. And number three, they are told to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, these three items were actually items of the law, if you look at it closely. But you see, it was more of a representative to show them that, yes, we are saved by grace. We are saved by faith alone. But also, when we will see the transformation in your life, there are things that will be indicators that you have had a transformed life. And these are cults, customs, and practices that were in the past, that were pagan traditions and rituals that they used to do, where they will eat food offered to idols, where they would eat meat of strangled animals, and where in their pagan religions they would engage in immorality as a form of worship. In their new freedom in Christ, in their new grace, they should not persist in this behavior or in these practices that they used to do. So yes, your faith, you're saved by faith alone, but remember James puts it that faith without actions is dead. That's why we have to be careful with the extreme grace, hyper grace movement, where it is, I am saved and it doesn't matter what I do. Whatever I do, I will always stay saved, and it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. So you're living in immorality, you're sleeping around, you're stealing from people all around, you're fighting with everyone, and yet you think that, oh, I am under grace. No, you have not understood the grace message. Because the grace works you to righteousness. The Bible says, His grace, the grace that has appeared to all men, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. If you have received the grace of God, if you have received the faith of God, of the Son of God, then it works out righteousness in you. He says it is Him who wills in you to do and to will and to do according to His good pleasure. When you have the Spirit of Christ in you, You cannot be a friend of sin. You cannot enjoy sin. You cannot live in sin. Yes, you might fall into sin, and when you fall into sin, it is not a deliberate, planned action, but maybe a slip that happened where you fell into sin. But you see, the moment you fall into sin, what the Holy Spirit does is that He brings you to a place where He convicts you of that sin. And when He convicts you of that sin, then you come to the place of repentance. That's why the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. So salvation is by faith alone, and that faith alone will be seen and evidenced in the life that you live professing that faith. So that is the balance. We are not saved by works, but there is works after salvation that evidence, that show the world that you are truly born again. The Bible says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us before creation, now the foundation of the world was laid. So good works will be seen in your life, will be seen as a product of your salvation. But for the salvation, it is only by putting our faith in what Christ has done. Allow me to stop here today and allow me to lead you, my brother, my sister, who has had this message and desires to put their faith in Christ for the salvation of their souls. Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I believe that you died for my sins. Forgive me and make me your son. I put my faith in you that you died for my sins and you were raised up in glory, that I too may become a son and a child of God. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for the word that has come forth to our listeners, O God. I know you are at work in our lives, because as you see, your desire was that men put their faith in you for the salvation of their souls. And indeed, anyone that has put their faith in you, anyone that has called upon your name, shall be saved. And Father, I pray for the evidence of the life of that grace that you have put in us, that I pray that you teach us the right way, teach us what we need to do, teach us the distinctions that we need to have between good and evil, between right and wrong, that indeed we are able to be as vessels of honor that you can use. And I pray for those who are unwell, those who are sick. I pray for healing over their lives in this moment, O God. I pray for healing to flow. I pray for breakthrough to flow, O God. Those that desire answers, those that are looking for direction, those that are looking for resources, for opportunities, for open doors, I pray that, Lord, you may pour out your grace over them. Indeed, you're a faithful God. You are able, and there's nothing that we can do or that we can do on our own accord unless you help us. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, O God. I thank you and I honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Thank you. If you've shared this prayer of salvation, I'll welcome you to find a Bible-believing church where you can submit to, where you can be taught the Word of God, read the Bible every day, pray every day, and be part of a fellowship, be part of prayer. And as God allows you, let's meet again through this channel. Welcome you to share, like, comment, subscribe, and if it has been a blessing to you, please to share to someone else. And if you have any questions, let me know in the comment chat box, and by the grace of God, we shall carry on as God allows us in our study. Shalom and God bless you. Bye.